lives 10 years longer, she will have spent £1,600 in charity, for that which she allows herself may fairly be reckoned amongst her alms. When she dies, she must shine amongst apostles and saints and martyrs. She must stand amongst the first servants of God and be glorious amongst those that have fought the good fight and finished their course with joy. Chapter 9, containing some reflections upon the life of Miranda and showing how it may and ought to be imitated by all her sex. Now this life of Miranda, which I heartily recommend to the imitation of her sex, however contrary it may seem to the way and fashion of the world, is yet suitable to the true spirit and founded upon the plainest doctrines of Christianity. To live as she does is as truly suitable to the gospel of Christ as to be baptized or to receive the sacrament. Her spirit is that which animated the saints of former ages, and it is because they lived as she does that we now celebrate their memories and praise God for their examples. There is nothing that is whimsical, trifling, or unreasonable in her character, but everything there described is a right and proper instance of a solid and real piety. It is as easy to show that it is whimsical to go to church or to say one's prayers as that it is whimsical to observe any of these rules of life. For all Miranda's rules of living unto God, of spending her time and fortune, of eating, working, dressing, and conversing, are as substantial parts of a reasonable and holy life as devotion and prayer. For there is nothing to be said for the wisdom of sobriety, the wisdom of devotion, the wisdom of charity, or the wisdom of humility, but what is as good an argument for the wise and reasonable use of apparel. Neither can anything be said against the folly of luxury, the folly of sensuality, the folly of extravagance, the folly of prodigality, the folly of ambition, of idleness or indulgence, but what must be said against the folly of dress, for religion is as deeply concerned in the one as in the other. If you may be vain in one thing, you may be vain in everything, for one kind of vanity only differs from another, as one kind of intemperance differs from another. If you spend your fortune in the needless, vain finery of dress, you cannot condemn prodigality or extravagance or luxury without condemning yourself. If you fancy that it is your only folly, and that therefore there can be no great matter in it, you are like those that think they are only guilty of the folly of covetousness or the folly of ambition. Now, though some people may live so plausible a life as to appear chargeable with no other fault than that of covetousness or ambition, yet the case is not as it appears. For covetousness or ambition cannot subsist in a heart, in other respects rightly devoted to God. In like manner, though some people may spend most that they have in needless expensive ornaments of dress, and yet seem to be, in every other respect, truly pious, yet it is certainly false, for it is as impossible for a mind that is in a true state of religion to be vain in the use of clothes as to be vain in the use of alms or devotions. Now to convince you of this from your own reflections, let us suppose that some eminent saint, as, for instance, that the Holy Virgin Mary was sent into the world to be again in a state of trial for a few years, and that you were going to her to be edified by her great piety. Would you expect to find her dressed out and adorned in fine and expensive clothes? No. You would know in your own mind that it was as impossible as to find her learning to dance. Do but add saint or holy to any person, either man or woman, and your own mind tells you immediately that such a character cannot admit of the vanity of fine apparel. A saint, genteelly dressed, is as great nonsense as an apostle in an embroidered suit. Everyone's own natural sense convinces him of the inconsistency of these things. Now, what is the reason that when you think of a saint or eminent servant of God, you cannot admit of the vanity of apparel? Is it not because it is inconsistent with such a right state of heart, such true and exalted piety? And is not this, therefore, a demonstration that where such vanity is admitted, there is a right state of heart, true and exalted piety must needs be wanting? For as certainly as the Holy Virgin Mary could not indulge herself or conform to the vanity of the world in dress and figure, so certain is it that none can indulge themselves in this vanity but those who want her piety of heart. And consequently it must be owned that all needless and expensive finery of dress is the effect of a disordered heart that is not governed by the true spirit of religion. Covetousness is not a crime because there is any harm in gold or silver, but because it supposes a foolish and unreasonable state of mind that has fallen from its true good and sunk into such a poor and wretched satisfaction. In like manner, the expensive finery of dress is not a crime because there is anything good or evil in clothes, but because the expensive ornaments of clothing show a foolish and unreasonable state of heart that is fallen from right notions of human nature, that abuses the end of clothing and turns the necessities of life into so many instances of pride and folly. All the world agrees in condemning remarkable fops. Now, what is the reason of this? Is it because there is anything sinful in their particular dress or affected manners? No. But it is because all people know that it shows the state of a man's mind, and that it is impossible for so ridiculous an outside to have anything wise or reasonable or good within. And indeed, to suppose a fop of great piety is as much nonsense as to suppose a coward of great courage, so that all the world agrees in owning that the use and manner of clothes is a mark of the state of a man's mind, and consequently, that it is a thing highly essential to religion. But then it should be well considered that as it is not only the sot that is guilty of intemperance, but every one that transgresses the right and religious measures of eating and drinking, so it should be considered that it is not only the fop that is guilty of the vanity and abuse of dress, but every one that departs from the reasonable and religious ends of clothing. Footnote 18. To make the sentence grammatical, read, but as it should be well considered that it is not only the fop that is guilty of the vanity and abuse of dress, but everyone that departs from the reasonable and religious ends of clothing. As, therefore, every argument against sottishness is as good an argument against all kinds of intemperance, so every argument against the vanity of fops is as good an argument against all vanity and abuse of dress. For they are all of the same kind, and only differ as one degree of intemperance may differ from another. She who only paints a little may as justly accuse another because she paints a great deal, as she that uses but a common finery of dress accuse another that is expensive in her finery. For as in the matter of temperance there is no rule but the sobriety that is according to the doctrines and spirit of our religion, so in the matter of apparel there is no rule to be observed but such a right use of clothes as is strictly according to the doctrines and spirit of our religion. To pretend to make the way of the world our measure in these things is as weak and absurd as to make the way of the world the measure of our sobriety, abstinence, or humility. It is a pretense that is exceedingly absurd in the mouths of Christians, who are to be so far from conforming to the fashions of this life that to have overcome the world is made an essential mark of Christianity. This, therefore, is the way that you are to judge of the crime of vain apparel. You are to consider it as an offense against the proper use of clothes, as covetousness is an offense against the proper use of money. You are to consider it as an indulgence of proud and unreasonable tempers, as an offense against the humility and sobriety of the Christian spirit. You are to consider it as an offense against all those doctrines that require you to do all to the glory of God, that require you to make a right use of your talents. You are to consider it as an offense against all those texts of Scripture that command you to love your neighbor as yourself, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and do all works of charity that you are able, so that you must not deceive yourself with saying, "Where can be the harm of clothes?" For the covetous man might as well say, "Where can be the harm of gold or silver?" But you must consider that it is a great deal of harm to want that wise and reasonable and humble state of heart, which is according to the spirit of religion, and which no one can have in the manner that he ought to have it, who indulges himself either in the vanity of dress or the desire of riches. There is therefore nothing right in the use of clothes or in the use of anything else in the world but the plainness and simplicity of the gospel. Every other use of things, however polite and fashionable in the world, distracts and disorders the heart and is inconsistent with that inward state of piety, that purity of heart, that wisdom of mind, and regularity of affection which Christianity requireth. If you would be a good Christian, there is but one way. You must live wholly unto God. And if you would live wholly unto God, you must live according to the wisdom that comes from God. You must act according to right judgments of the nature and value of things. You must live in the exercise of holy and heavenly affections and use all the gifts of God to his praise and glory. Some persons, perhaps, who admire the purity and perfection of this life of Miranda may say, "How can it be proposed as a common example? How can we who are married, or we who are under the direction of our parents, imitate such a life?" It is answered, just as you may imitate the life of our blessed Savior and his apostles. The circumstances of our Savior's life and the state and condition of his apostles were more different from yours than those of Miranda's are. And yet their life, the purity and perfection of their behavior, is the common example that is proposed to all Christians. It is their spirit, therefore, their piety, their love of God that you are to imitate, and not the particular form of their life. Act under God as they did. Direct your common actions to that end which they did. Glorify your proper state with such love of God, such charity to your neighbor, such humility and self-denial as they did. And then, though you are only teaching your own children, and St. Paul is converting whole nations, yet you are following his steps and acting after his example. Do not think, therefore, that you cannot or need not be like Miranda, because you are not in her state of life. For as the same spirit and temper would have made Miranda a saint, though she had been forced to labor for a maintenance, so, if you will but aspire after her spirit and temper, every form and condition of life will furnish you with sufficient means of employing it. Miranda is what she is because she does everything in the name of God and with regard to her duty to him. And when you do the same, you will be exactly like her, though you are never so different from her in the outward state of your life. You are married, you say, therefore you have not your time and fortune and your power as she has. It is very true, and therefore you cannot spend so much time nor so much money in the manner that she does. But now Miranda's perfection does not consist in this, that she spends so much time or so much money in such a manner, but that she is careful to make the best use of all that time and all that fortune which God has put into her hands. Do you, therefore, make the best use of all that time and money which are at your disposal, and then you are like Miranda. If she has 200 pounds a year and you have only 2 mites, have you not the more reason to be exceeding exact in the wisest use of them? If she has a great deal of time and you have but a little, ought you not to be the more watchful and circumspect, lest that little should be lost? You say, if you were to imitate the cleanly plainness and cheapness of her dress, you would offend your husbands. First, be very sure that this is true before you make it an excuse. Secondly, if your husbands do really require you to patch your faces, to expose your breasts naked, and to be fine and expensive in all your apparel, then take these two resolutions. First, to forbear from all this as soon as your husbands will permit you. Secondly, to use your utmost endeavors to recommend yourself to their affections by such solid virtues as may correct the vanity of their minds and teach them to love you for such qualities as will make you amiable in the sight of God and His holy angels. As to this doctrine concerning the plainness and modesty of dress, it may perhaps be thought by some to be sufficiently confuted by asking whether all persons are to be clothed in the same manner. These questions are generally put by those who had rather perplexed the plainest truths than be obliged to follow them. Let it be supposed that I had recommended an universal plainness of diet. Is it not a thing sufficiently reasonable to be universally recommended? But would it thence follow that the nobleman and the laborer were to live upon the same food? Suppose I had pressed an universal temperance, does not religion enough justify such a doctrine? But would it therefore follow that all people were to drink the same liquors and in the same quantity? In like manner, though plainness and sobriety of dress is recommended to all, yet it does by no means follow that all are to be clothed in the same manner. Now, what is the particular rule with regard to temperance? How shall particular persons that use different liquors and in different quantities preserve their temperance? Is not this the rule? Are they not to guard against indulgence, to make their use of liquors a matter of conscience, and allow of no refreshments, but such as are consistent with the strictest rules of Christian sobriety? Now transfer this rule to the matter of apparel, and all questions about it are answered. Let everyone but guard against the vanity of dress. Let them but make their use of clothes a matter of conscience. Let them but desire to make the best use of their money. And then everyone has a rule that is sufficient to direct them in every state of life. This rule will no more let the great be vain in their dress than intemperate in their liquors, and yet will leave it as lawful to have some difference in their apparel as to have some difference in their drink. But now will you say that you may use the finest, richest wines when and as you please, that you may be as expensive in them as you have a mind, because different liquors are allowed? If not, how can it be said that you may use clothes as you please and wear the richest things you can get because the bare difference of clothes is lawful? For all the lawfulness of different liquors leaves no room nor any excuse for the smallest degree of intemperance in drinking. So the lawfulness of different apparel leaves no room nor any excuse for the smallest degree of vanity in dress. To ask what is vanity in dress is no more a puzzling question than to ask what is intemperance in drinking. And though religion does not here state the particular measure for all individuals, yet it gives such general rules as are a sufficient direction in every state of life. He that lets religion teach him that the end of drinking is only so far to refresh our spirits as to keep us in good health and make soul and body fitter for all the offices of a holy and pious life, and that he is to desire to glorify God by a right use of this liberty, will always know what intemperance is in his particular state. So he that lets religion teach him that the end of clothing is only to hide our shame and nakedness and to secure our bodies from the injuries of weather, and that he is to desire to glorify God by a sober and wise use of this necessity, will always know what vanity of dress is in his particular state. And he that thinks it a needless nicety to talk of the religious use of apparel has as much reason to think it a needless nicety to talk of the religious use of liquors. For luxury and indulgence in dress is as great an abuse as luxury and indulgence in eating and drinking. And there is no avoiding either of them, but by making religion the strict measure of our allowance in both cases. And there is nothing